pray together. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and move in our midst. Lord, open our eyes to see the truth, the wonder, the glory that is here revealed in your word. Lord, help us see an example that we should not follow. And help us to bask in the wonder of our Savior that we should praise. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, both would die on a tree. One would be nailed to a cross. The other would swing from a branch. Both would be condemned, cursed by God. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. One betrayed, the other a betrayer. Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus and Judas. They had spent 3 years together, and yet they could not be more opposite. They were polar opposites. Jesus was the infinitely valuable one. Judas is the one who sold him for just a handful of coins. I mean, we're talking about the best and the worst right here together. The perfect one, the absolutely wretched one. The King of Heaven, the hellbound traitor. The loving Savior versus a hateful betrayer. Light versus darkness. What a contrast we have. In John chapter 13, we have the brightness of Jesus' tender-hearted purity set against this dark backdrop. The backdrop of Judas's hard-hearted vileness. I'm going to invite you to take a Bible and turn to John 13. Our text for this morning begins at verse 18 and goes through verse 30. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read. This is the word of our God, his holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus is speaking and he says, I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. No one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought, because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord. Judas Iscariot is perhaps the most despised person in all of human history. I mean, the name Judas just bears a stigma, that of treachery, of betrayal, of backstabbing. Yet the scripture teaches that Jesus saw it coming. Listen to these words. This is from John chapter 6. Verse 64, we read that Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. He knew? He knew from the very beginning, before he chose Judas, he knew that he would betray him. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus intentionally include a traitor in his inner circle? Well, answer. To accomplish his mission. Jesus came to be betrayed. Jesus knew it was going to happen, and he let it happen in order to save sinners by a substitutionary death. Jesus knew that Jesus' betrayal was necessary. I'm still in chapter 6, verse 7d, we read, Jesus said to them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So it couldn't be more clear. Jesus knowingly and intentionally chose Judas, even though he was going to betray him. This morning, I want us to consider three reasons why Jesus chose Judas. We will see in our text that it was to fulfill prophecy, to strengthen our confidence, and to orchestrate his own death. At the end of John's gospel, John gives us a purpose statement. He tells us why he wrote the book. I've mentioned it before. John 20, verse 31 says that these things are written so that you, the readers, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the point of the book of John. And it's obviously the point of this passage. This is here in the scripture to deepen our faith, to build up our belief, to strengthen our confidence in our Messiah. Now let me remind you what had just happened. So back in chapter 13, look at how John sets the stage in verse 1. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Here we're given the statement that Jesus has a plan. His plan is to come and die and then ascend up to the Father. Well, in verse 2, we read that Judas also has a plan. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then the text goes on to say how Jesus washed his disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas. But John tells us ahead of time, this is already in motion. The other gospels make it clear that Judas had already gone to the religious leaders. He'd already agreed upon a price. Now he was just looking for the opportunity when he could secretly lead them to Jesus so they could get him without there being a riot. Jesus goes on to wash even Judas's feet. Let me pick up the story again in verse 10. Halfway through the verse, it says, Jesus is speaking and he says, "You are clean, but not every one of you." Now verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him." That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. For I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now our text. "I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." This leads us to the first of these three reasons why Jesus chose Judas. First, he did it to fulfill messianic prophecy. You see, it had been foretold long ago that someone on the inner circle would turn against the Messiah. Look again at verse 18. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled." And then he quotes from Psalm 41. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Back in Psalm 41, we have a psalm of David. David writes of his own experience, how he had been betrayed. He had someone close that turned against him. And there's some guesses, but we're not exactly sure who he's talking about here. But David describes this experience when he had someone close to him who turned against him, who was a traitor. Well, Jesus, he is the greater David. David was the king of Israel, but Jesus is the king of kings. And David's life was like a pattern for Jesus. And so what happened here had to happen to Jesus. Here's verse 9. Again, David, speaking of his own experience, says, Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. We might say, he's kicked me while I was down. In Psalm 55, David writes again in similar fashion. Just imagine Jesus saying these words to Judas. Psalm 55, verse 12 says this. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within the house of God, we walked in the throng. Then he summarizes in verse 20. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. David's speaking of a true betrayal. It's heartbreaking. And it has been each time throughout history when these things take place, when there's a traitor, a betrayal. Perhaps you've experienced having someone that you love, someone that's close to you, turn against you in the most evil way. It's absolutely heartbreaking. Yet for Jesus, we're told that he knew about it ahead of time. He chose Judas, even though he knew this is exactly what he was going to do. He says, I know whom I have chosen. He was fulfilling prophecy. Secondly, Jesus chose Judas to strengthen our confidence in him. You see, he was giving his disciples more reason to trust in Jesus. Look there at verse 19. This is probably the most important verse in the passage. It's kind of the thesis statement of what's going on here. Jesus says, I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Now, many translations add the word he there. You may believe that I am he. It's not there in the original language. What's actually there is the phrase I am twice over. Now, you know what this is because we've seen this throughout John's gospel. Jesus is using the name of God, the name revealed there in Exodus, I am who I am. And again, Jesus takes this divine name, the name of Yahweh, and he applies it to himself. This is much like what we have in John 8, verse 58, where famously Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He says, you think I'm old? No, I am the eternal God. I mean, this is the ultimate mic drop. Well, Jesus does it again and again and again. He does it here. He says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am God. Now, interestingly, just imagine what would have happened if Jesus hadn't done this, right? Jesus is betrayed. He goes to the cross and his disciples look back and they say, Jesus didn't even know about Judas. It would have been a cause for doubt. But Jesus wisely and intentionally tells them ahead of time to create confidence. He's fortifying faith. He's building up belief in him. He's saying, I've got this. I know exactly what I'm doing. When I chose Judas, I did it with my eyes wide open. This was no accident. Judas might think he's pulling a fast one on Jesus, but Jesus knows what's going on. The great I am, he knows exactly what he is doing. You see, God was sovereignly accomplishing his purposes. Judas's betrayal, it fits right into the sovereign, eternal master plan of redemption. The crucifixion was precisely what the plan of God had predestined to take place. You can read about that in Acts 4, verse 28. Or this verse from Acts 2, verse 23, we read that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus is saying, this is all going according to plan, but wait just a minute. We need to be careful here. Sure, God is sovereign over all this, but I am not saying that God is somehow forcing or coercing Judas to do what is evil and wicked. By no means. Judas was more than willing. He chose to do this wicked act. What Judas meant for evil, God meant for good. You see, God's sovereignty never nullifies human responsibility. They go hand in hand. So Judas, he wasn't imposed upon. It's not like he was forced to sin. No, he did it willingly. Judas was the author of his own treachery. God didn't compel him to such actions. Even though God planned for this betrayal to take place, Judas chose by his own wicked choice to do it. Judas was no robot. In the verse that was read for us earlier, listen again to how Jesus puts these two pieces together. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Listen again to Mark 14, verse 21. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born. So Judas is fulfilling prophecy. It's happening just according to Scripture. And yet he's accountable for his actions. He shouldn't have done it. Jesus is saying it is far worse for him to do this and be damned than to just not existed. See, Jesus is telling us here that he sees the whole picture, that everything's going just the way that he and his Father had planned. And in all of that, he's saying, you can trust me. You can believe me. Let your confidence be strengthened. Let it rise. I know just what's going on. Now look at verse 20. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, receives me. Whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. Throughout John's gospel, we've seen that to receive and to believe are parallel concepts. They're synonyms. To receive is to believe. Well, here he just said, I'm giving you reason to believe. And then he speaks of receiving. You see, Judas should receive Jesus. He should believe in Jesus. But his hard heart will not. But Jesus is pleading with his disciples, you need to believe, you need to receive. In fact, all those who will hear your message down the ages all the way to us, we should believe. We should trust him. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. That's interesting. Jesus just made a point about being God. He knows the end from the beginning. He has authority over the situation. And yet, he's troubled. Why is Jesus troubled in his spirit? Well, it could be many things. Possibly, he's troubled by the hypocrisy he sees in Judas. Maybe you've been in that experience where you've seen someone in their sin and they're just continuing on and it just hurts you to see them continue in their sin. Perhaps his heart is troubled when he thinks about how Judas has damned himself. He's thinking about the consequences of that sin. It's tragic. Perhaps Jesus is troubled by what this betrayal is going to bring about. It's going to lead to the cross where Jesus will bear the sins of many. He will endure the very wrath of God. Think of just a few hours later. Jesus is going to pray in the garden. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup of judgment pass from me. But not my will, yours be done. Jesus had plenty of reason to be troubled. Well, this brings us to the final reason that Jesus chose Judas. To orchestrate his own death. To orchestrate his own death. You see, if anything's clear from this passage, Judas isn't really the main character of this section. It's Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one who's in charge. This whole section is simply a working out of what Jesus had said back in chapter 10, verse 18. There Jesus said, I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. Now, Judas might think that he's stealing Jesus' life. But Jesus says, no. I lay it down. I'm giving my life. Look what Jesus said next in verse 21. His heart is troubled. And we read that he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Just imagine, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a minute. You've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. You left everything. This is the one. You're following him. You've just had the triumphal entry a couple days ago. You've come to Jerusalem. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Oh man, they're getting excited. And then Jesus, at this intimate dinner, looks them in the eye and says, one of you will betray me. That would have been so shocking, inconceivable to the 11. Now there's one who knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. And for him, it may have been terrifying. What? He knows? There's something we need to pull out here. Jesus knows. There's nothing that is hidden from his sight. Jesus is here orchestrating his own death. He knows what's going on. And he tells Judas, one of you, Judas, is going to betray me. Now maybe you're making the same mistake that Judas made. Maybe you think that your sin is hidden, that no one knows about it. You're here and you're looking quite nice this morning, you know, you're respectable and no one knows what's going on in your life when no one is looking. But God sees it all. That's why Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jesus is the judge to whom we must give an account. The scripture is clear that he sees it all. He knows your deepest, darkest secret. Judas thinks he can hide, but he's foolish. Don't make his mistake. Your sin will find you out. Look at verse 22. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. None of them could figure out. Who did this? None of them whispered under their breath, looking at Judas, I knew it. None of them pulled out their sword and cut off Judas's ear. No, none of them knew. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us that one by one, they said, is it I? To Jesus. Now there's two things we need to catch from that. One, that no one suspected Judas. He was a good liar. You want to get good at lots of things. You don't want to be a good liar. But Judas was a good liar. He had tricked everyone. No one thought it was him. But secondly, they're all saying, is it I? After 3 years with the Messiah, these men have come to a place of humility where they recognize that they're capable of doing such a horrible thing. They can't point the finger at anyone. They're saying, oh no, is it me? Verse 23 says, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Later in the gospel, we come to learn that this is John, the writer of this gospel. John here refers to himself in the third person as just one who is loved by Jesus. Now, he's not saying that he's the only one that Jesus loved. He's not saying that he's the one that Jesus loved the most. I think John is simply saying he's amazed that Jesus could possibly love him. He says, yes, one that Jesus loved. We're told that he's reclined at table at Jesus' side. So we have to remember the historical setting. They didn't have big tables and chairs like we do. They would have these tiny tables, you know, 4 to 6 inches off the ground. And people would recline. They'd lay on their left side around this table where they could reach out to the food. We're told here that one is reclining at Jesus' side, right against his bosom. So John is, you know, Jesus is laying here and John is laying right next to him. He's just inches away from Jesus, which is important for what we're about to read. But before I read it, just note this. John here is giving an eyewitness account. He's telling us exactly what happened. You see all this little detail because he was there. He was the one leaning so close to the Savior. Look at verse 24 now. Simon Peter motioned to him, that's to John, to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. I mean, can't you just see the situation here? They're here. Jesus had just said, one of you is going to betray me. They're all saying, is it I? And then they quietly all start eating again. And Peter's like, I got to know what's going on, you know? But he doesn't want to make a scene. And so Peter's motioning John. You know, I don't know what he did, but he did something to say, you got to ask him, right? So John, probably whispering, leans back. Look at verse 26. That disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus, probably under his breath, says in verse 26, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And then the rest of the passage is like super slow-mo. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." So John sees it. What? This is the one, he gives it to him. And immediately we're told, Satan enters him. And Jesus prods him on. He says, "Get on with it." You see, it's not as if Judas has outmaneuvered Jesus. No, Judas is quivering here. He has to be nudged by the Messiah to go ahead and do what he's decided to do. Jesus here is doing the unthinkable. He could have stopped Judas, right? He knows what he's done. He could have said, "Grab a rope, get him, guys. He's the traitor. There's a mole among..." I mean, he could have done all those things. But instead, discreetly, not in a way that everyone knows, he just says, "What you're going to do, do quickly." You see, Jesus was giving his cheek to the serpent's kiss because Jesus came to be betrayed. He was letting it take place so that he could die in the place of sinners. Look at verse 28. No one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. This is astounding. Judas made it all the way to the very last minute, and no one suspected him. Judas was a well-polished guy. He looked respectable. Now, we're told earlier in the gospel that he's a thief, but no one knows that. They've all fallen for his hypocrisy. Remember that he too had left all to follow Jesus. He too had seen all the miracles. He had seen the teaching. He had heard what Jesus had done. He had gained the trust of the fellow disciples. But it was all a sham. It was all hypocrisy. So I have to draw the application for us this morning. What about you? What sin are you hiding in your life? What is it that you're so ashamed of that you don't want anyone to know? And if anyone were to suggest that you were involved in it, you would immediately lie. I mean, you're just not letting that out. Judas thought he had outmaneuvered the Lord. Let me just plead with you this morning. Secret sin kills. You need to do what Judas refused to do. Repent. Turn away from whatever wickedness you're treasuring in your heart. Turn from it. Jesus came as light to bring us out of darkness. Don't think you can follow Jesus and stay in the dark. You can't. You need to come out of the dark into the light. Look at verse 30. After he received the morsel of bread. Again, see the slow-mo? We're still just on this one moment. After he had received the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, I doubt that last phrase is there just because John's giving us a time marker. Oh yeah, by the way, this happened after the sunset. I think what he's really doing there is he's symbolically saying darkness has fallen on Judas. He has now entered into utter darkness. His heart is hard. He's not turning back. He's going to betray the Lord. And I just say to each one of you this morning, don't follow Judas's example. Don't think you can hold on to sin. Turn. Turn from it. Here's perhaps the most uncomfortable thing I'm going to say this morning. Each one of us is more like Judas than we'd like to admit. Each one of us has played the part of the hypocrite. We've all tried to make other people think we're better than we are. We just need to come clean. We are a wreck. Lord, have mercy, please. And here's the thing. He gives mercy. Our God forgives. You see, Jesus did go on to die on the cross. After living that perfect life, he died as the substitute for sinners like Judas. So that all who would turn from their sin and trust in him could have life, could have forgiveness. That's the gospel. Jesus hung on that tree and died, much like Judas did, to save sinners, much like Judas. We all need to turn from Judas-like sin and trust the merciful Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at your sovereign control over the situation, at the self-control that Jesus showed in the story. I would have punched Judas in the face. I mean, I just couldn't handle it. But the Lord gave himself to die in the place of sinners like us. Lord, we thank you for your good and righteous plan. Lord, we are amazed at how you even use the wicked actions of others to bring about the best good imaginable. Oh, how we rejoice in the Savior. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together, so I want to invite you to stand.